Well, congregation, we are in an exposition of the book of Micah. So if you could turn to the prophet's book. We are in Micah chapter 6. We'll be dealing with verses 9 through 15 with the Lord's help this Lord's Day. Micah chapter 6. Begin reading with verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Here is the reading of God's word. The Lord's voice cries to the city, "Wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. And make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done. And you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Congregation, Psalm 48 is often viewed as the city's dwellers' passion and delight. Spurgeon comments on the psalmist's description of Jerusalem as the city of God in this way: "If all the world beside renounced Jehovah's worship, the chosen people in his favored city shall continue to adore him. For in their midst and on their behalf, his glorious power has been so manifestly revealed." Cities, through the scriptures, hold a dominant theme in the scriptures from Sodom and Gomorrah to Antioch. Cities is where God had focused his work of salvation. We think of Nineveh, for example, where Jonah preached the gospel, was exceedingly a great city, a three-day journey in its extent, a great population, we are told. Babylon had 10 miles of walls surrounding the city and vast buildings that included one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus in Matthew 9 ministered in the cities and villages, teaching and preaching and healing. The great pagan city of Ephesus, where the Apostle Paul preached, taught, had streets arrayed along with its main artery and with its famed Arcadian Way in the Temple of Artemis. From Jerusalem to Athens, the gospel was sent out, and cities were the focal point of that gospel being sent. For years, the city has been an important project of Christian ministry. Many mission trips have been made to homeless shelters and poor neighborhoods, and all in an effort to clean up, rehabilitate, and evangelize for Christ. We have that here in this church. We have what is called the open closet, where we minister to the people in this city. In Micah chapter 6, verses 9 through 16, the prophet goes to the city that the Lord God had given to place his name, Jerusalem. Micah's ministry was, "The Lord's voice cries to the city." He does not go to the city with another social program or entitlement. But he goes there with the word of God. The subject of the sermon is, go and preach to the city. Our points are first, a judged city, and then secondly, or lastly, a cursed city. So first, a judged city, and then lastly, a cursed city. First, the Holy Spirit teaches us today that the earthly city of Jerusalem is judged, and most of all is apostate. By way of example, every city that does not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ stands judged by God. Now, I realize as a minister that I'm way out on a limb with being popular today. Because if you listen to people like John Hagee and much of evangelicalism that is so enthralled with the nation of Israel, you would think that the nation today is a godly nation and the city is filled with godly people. The scriptures remind us that God has judged Jerusalem and has found it guilty. And it is today as well in its apostate position. Now, there may be a future for the city of Jerusalem. I do stand in that tradition. I believe that Romans 11 will teach us of the revival of that nation. I stand in the tradition of Charles Hodge, Spurgeon, John Murray, and other men. But as it stands today, right now, providentially, the city of Jerusalem stands judged. And by way of example, every city that does not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ also stands in that same judgment. Many in our day believe that if Rome is the eternal city, then Jerusalem must be labeled the holy city. Many hold to this opinion because the three great religions of the world lay claim to the city: the Jewish religion, the Christian, and Muslim. While this may be true, as long as the city of Jerusalem remains in unbelief, the Lord God of the Holy Scriptures has nothing to do with that earthly city. Micah reminds us in verses 9 through 16 that the earthly city of Jerusalem stands judged and is found guilty. It was a decadent city, wicked city, and most of all, a covenant disobedient city. According to the covenant curses, the Lord will hand them over to the plague, to death, and wasted harvests. This was the witness of Hosea, Amos, and the other prophets of the day. The Lord's chastisement or discipline of the nation is noted in the words in verse 9. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? With these words, we are introduced to the simple yet profound fact that the nation was completely oblivious of God's discipline. Now, don't get me wrong. They saw the Assyrian army out of those walls. They knew judgment was coming. But they were oblivious of the fact that it was the Lord God's discipline with regard to their unbelief and their covenant unfaithfulness. The elite were so busy with their evil and deceitful deals that they knew nothing of God's pending judgment. This apathy or unconcern to God's judgment is often the case with regard to nations, cities, families, and some individuals. The world and the lives of so many go on with no regard to the Lord's judgment or his discipline in their lives. The natural man wants the Lord God to go away, but God providentially and emphatically, as creator of heaven and earth, says, no, I will not go away. I will not be irrelevant. Just like the world was asleep when the Savior was born, so the world is often dead and numb to the works of God. It is good for us to remember that in Micah's day, the nation was prosperous and economically stable. Yet their prosperity was rooted in corruption, political intrigue, and trickery of all sorts. The commercial trade was filled with injustice and greed in violation of God's word or his commands about justice and equity. In verses 10 through 12, Micah gives us the Lord's accusation of the commercial dishonesty as the rich get richer by evil or wicked means. Now, the Bible doesn't support socialism. It's against socialism. It is for the rich getting richer, but they need to get richer with honesty, with justice and equity in mind. Here, Micah goes after the rich who get richer by evil or wicked means. In verse 11, Micah points out the impurity of the wicked scales and the injustice with the bag of deceitful weight. In verse 12, Micah points out the violence of the day as the elite, that is, the false prophets, the land barons, and dishonest priests, protect their commercial practices through ruthlessness. For her rich men are full of violence, Micah tells us. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongues is deceitful in their mouth. You can't trust the very words that come out of their mouth. You cannot escape, congregation, the application for today, as so many are caught up in making money by any means possible. The recent bank collapse and economic downturn was only one of the example. CEOs receiving millions of dollars for retirement while their businesses collapsed under the weight of mismanagement. You think of Planned Parenthood and their full-scale support of abortion or murder or infanticide, all the while being supported by the government. And remember who the government is, you and I. One could go on and on with the corruption that is systemic within our own culture and society. All the while, congregation, so many people are spiritually dead to the idea that these are the marks of God's judgment. It's interesting that the scriptures point to these things being the judgment of God, not pointing to a future judgment of God. We stand under the judgment of God now with the rampant rise of homosexuality and other sexual immorality. We're reminded in Romans 1 that we're going to sink into the darkness and wickedness of the day, which is God's judgment now. God's judgment sits at the door of the church as well for her abandonment of the gospel for entertainment and liberal theology. This is the result of thinking that the Lord God can be placed on a shelf with little or no consequences. The Lord God will not be silenced, congregation. The Lord God is in control. We saw that providentially just recently as the governor of Virginia, who happens to be a medical doctor, supported infanticide, the killing of young children. And oh, that God came providentially to give the downturn of his political career. And how many others, those even in the church, the visible church, those liberal theologians that preach against the truth of our Lord's deity, or the virgin birth, or the inspiration of Scripture, and other holy doctrines and necessary doctrines of Scripture, who deny the resurrection, and so on. God is not silent, congregation. He is there, and he is there with his judgment. Well, secondly, though, Micah teaches us something here through the Spirit, that lastly, the judgment of God is evidenced as a curse falls upon or affects every facet of life. Because of sin, the blessings of God are changed into the curse of God and the withdrawal of God's blessings. It's important for us to realize that truth. We try to, as elders, as leaders in the church, to emphasize, for example, the whole idea of giving. The scriptures teach us about giving. Giving from the heart. Giving by way of example of the Lord giving. If you don't follow that truth, then you're destined to be poor. God's blessings will be withdrawn. There is a sense in which the scriptures teach about giving and the necessity of giving in the church. We think of other marks of being covenant obedience to the Lord, that we would marry someone in the Lord. Otherwise, there's going to be effects and consequences beyond our thinking. We think about living a life of holiness, of separation from the world, of devotion to the Lord God in prayer. That covenant faithfulness means to be in prayer with the Lord. That your prayer life is not an option. Entertaining the means of grace as God has set forth is not an option. But if you wish to be in harmony with the Lord God and receive His blessings, then attend the means of grace and true faith. Otherwise, the curse will come. The curse of being unfaithful to the Lord God. In verses 13 through 15, Micah shows us that the city of the great king, the city that the Lord had chosen to bear His name, would be cursed or sentenced to experience rejection and condemnation. This curse, says the Lord, shall fall upon and shall reach into every aspect of life. Note the cause is explained in verse 13. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. The Lord speaks with power and swiftness to the people in the coming judgment is because of sin. The sentence of condemnation is introduced by the words by the Lord Himself, and so I. The words point to the curse of God, which comes in two waves or stages, according to Micah. In verse 13, the first wave, the Lord's condemning curse comes by way of a sentence in general with regard to disease and collapse. The second wave or stage comes in verses 14 through 15 by way of the Lord's condemning curse sentence in the affliction of the body and fruitless harvest. In verse 16, the evil of the city is compared to the infamous apostasy in the days of King Omri and Ahab. In a practical way, Micah in verses 13 through 15 explains the Lord's covenant curses that have fallen upon Israel for their disloyalty. Since God's covenants with His people have commands, and there are consequences for keeping, that is, blessings, and for breaking, that is, curses, the covenant with God. The consequences are laid out in the Mosaic Law. They are explained in Leviticus 26 and in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. For example, in Leviticus 26, we read these words. If you will not listen to me, and if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic and with wasting disease. Simply stated, the covenant blessings arise out of genuine faith. Covenant blessings include fruitfulness of posterity, bountiful harvest, safety from one's enemies, and much more. Genuine faith or trust manifests itself in the love for the Lord and striving after obedience, repentance when God's law was broken, and hope that the Lord God would one day send the Messiah to keep covenant perfectly in their behalf. Blessings were not only the consequences attached to the Mosaic covenant. There is the curses for disobedience, for disloyalty. The list of curses described in verses in Leviticus 26 and in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 is directed against all those who break covenant. The curses include disease, infertility, ingratitude, disharmony, no contentment, defeat and war, and much more. The curses grow out more and more in intensity. The curses grow in intensity the longer the people remain unrepentant and disobedient. We see that God would send certain curses on his unfaithful people to prompt the Israelites to respond in faith. The curses would worsen as the people remain disobedient, culminating in the ultimate curse, exile or banishment from God's presence. In a practical way, the covenant curses teach us about the long-suffering patience of the Lord God. Scripture teaches us that God is slow to anger and that his loving kindness endures forever. The Lord God knows that we are weak and prone to wander, so the curses come to wake us up to the necessity of faith and repentance. It wakes us up that God will not be placed on a shelf. The covenant people of God, those who bear that covenant sign and being baptized, have covenant responsibilities to fulfill. The Lord God knows, though, that we are weak, and he disciplines us so that we would wake up. Wake up to the necessity of prayer in our lives. Wake up to the necessity of the means of grace, of coming to church, partaking in the Lord's Supper. Covenant loyalty to be obedient, to be holy, to be separated from the things of this world. Covenant loyalty to be light in the midst of darkness, to be salt. Covenant loyalty to rest upon the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, and to rest upon his grace and mercy. Finally, the curses also function as a deterrent for the elect of God, to get us back in communion with Christ. God emphasizes the evil results of breaking covenant in order to discourage us from breaking covenant. Positively, the curses ought to motivate us to covenant faithfulness, especially to the means of grace. The Lord wants to wake us up, to bring us to true repentance and faith, so that we would obey him and be the people that he has called us to be, a holy nation, a special people to the Lord God. We are thankful for God's mercy because the Lord does not typically pour out the fullness of his wrath all at once, but he sends trouble to warn his covenant people of their waywardness and call them back to repentance. That's true of all of us in all of our life. The Lord doesn't pour his wrath upon us immediately, but woos us in his discipline out of love. Still, congregation, the earthly city of Jerusalem, as it stands now, is cursed, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. The Jerusalem of this world can only bear children bound to slavery, but the Jerusalem above, in heaven, is free. She is the mother of us all. The teaching that Micah reminds us is, if the Lord God would judge Jerusalem this way, how much more would he judge the cities of the earth? How much more will the judgment of God begin at the house of God? Let us be found faithful, congregation, and obedient as the elect of God to our Lord Jesus, who took upon himself our curses and gave us his blessings as our covenant head. Let us not be found covenant unfaithful. Let us be found filled with gratitude as the Lord blesses us with his grace and with his discipline to wake us up of the necessity of prayer and Bible reading and family worship. The necessity of coming to church. The necessity of tithing. The necessity of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We are thankful that our quest is not for the earthly Jerusalem that is made with the hands of men, which stands judged and cursed, but of the city of our God. Our faith is pointed to the heavens, where there is the presence of a holy God, where moth and rust does not corrupt. The hands of God made this Jerusalem, the heavenly one. You know that one. That one that Abraham and all the prophets look for, as Hebrews 11:10 reminds us. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's the Jerusalem that we are to be eager for and desire, whose architect and builder is not thieves and murderers, but whose architect and builder is the holy triune God. As Christ builds his church, through the Spirit and the Word, as the elect of God, may we flourish by his grace and for his glory, and keeping our eyes to the heavenly Jerusalem. May the Lord be merciful and bless the preaching of his word to our hearts. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Micah reminds the people of his day that the true Jerusalem is not made with the hands of men, but the true Jerusalem has the architect, is the architect and builder is God himself. Help us, Lord, to travel and to desire and to look for that city. And Lord, wake us up. Wake us up, Lord, for if you would judge Jerusalem this way, how much more would you judge the cities of this world? Oh, Lord God, give us the gift of repentance and faith. Wake us up through your judgments. to desire to be children of the church and to have a taste of this heavenly Jerusalem here on earth as we are members of your body, the church of which you are the head of. Feed us, Lord God. Help us to grow in our gratitude, to be thankful for all the blessings that you give us. Help us, Lord, to be covenant obedient. Oh, Lord God, forgive us of our sins and grant us the reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ alone. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.